lead us all the way home from Hebrews. So I invite you to turn there now, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 15 to 25 tonight. As mentioned earlier, we'll come back to this section, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, to finish it out. So this is really just setting the stage. I think that's the best way to think of it, setting the stage for what we want to go into in more detail in this passage, because there is quite a bit here. Let's pray, and then we'll read together Hebrews 10, 15 to 25. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you again in prayer tonight, and we come as needy sinners. We come asking your blessing on the preaching of the word. Father, we come poor and spiritually naked, wanting to be clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have our eyes open to see him here tonight. We want to have every obstacle removed that would keep us from seeing him. And we confess as we come tonight, many of us are weary, tired. We come, some of us, hungry, longing to be fed with the bread from heaven. And we pray, Father, that you would feed your people. We pray that you would clothe your people. We pray that you would open the eyes of your people. We pray that you would move in this place. We ask that the scriptures would be heard in a way that they have maybe not been heard before and understood before. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We pray that he would make us to know not just the word, but the power. And we pray that you would give us grace to receive your word with meekness, to lay it up in our hearts, so that we might not sin against you. Oh God, we pray that we would know and see the Lord Jesus, and that we would be able to feed on him by faith this evening, that we would be able to live out of what we have in Christ, that we would experience and enjoy the blessings that we have in him, and that that would bring assurance to our hearts. And we pray these things in his name, for his sake. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, if you're able, to Hebrews chapter 10, as we read together Hebrews chapter 10, and again, verses 15 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 15 and down through verse 25. This is God's word. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, "Before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure many of you have enjoyed reading biographies of the saints and autobiographies, histories of the church. And one of the things that starts to emerge as you do that, as you read these stories, and it almost becomes a theme going all the way back to the early church, what you find in the annals of church history is a quest. And it's a serious quest for assurance, a quest for assurance. And you find it not just in weaker saints or those that have sort of a feeble or new faith, but you find this striving for assurance, this quest for assurance, in some of the greatest minds and ministers and theologians in the history of the church. If you were to read through John Bunyan's autobiography, have you read through that one, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners? You sympathize with him, with his experiences, but don't you even sometimes grow a little frustrated with him? Because his experience is sort of a, as somebody has said, it's a he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me not kind of experience. And yet, he was one of the greatest theologians that ever lived, one of the greatest preachers, and gave us one of the greatest books in the history of Christianity, for sure. There's others, David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Native Americans in New England. This is in Jonathan Edwards' time. He actually lived with Jonathan Edwards, almost married his daughter, Jonathan Edwards' daughter. He died young. But what you find in his biography and in the letters of David Brainerd is that he had a deep struggle, an ongoing struggle and longing of this quest for assurance of salvation, of faith. John Newton, he's another one that comes to mind, a great figure in church history. You remember his story. He was that wicked slave trader and was then converted, and he wrote that song we sang a moment ago. Which one was that? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this is what he would say. He would, on more than one occasion, talk about preaching and how when he was preaching, he would feel his soul was like a house with the windows shut and darkened and no light was coming in. Even as he preached the light of the gospel to others, he felt shut off from that. Well, it's interesting to me that as you go through the biographies and the autobiographies of all these great eminent preachers and all these great, you know, saints and theologians and teachers in church history, so many of them had that common experience, that quest for assurance. Now, as we come to Hebrews, that's interesting because the writer of Hebrews has gone to great lengths. We're at chapter 10, and we've taken our time. Now, in some ways, we've gone quickly, but we've really examined what he's had to say to us. And he's gone to great lengths over and over to stir us up to understand what we have in Jesus, to assure us of the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you might ask the question, you know, as we come to this tonight, didn't we hear this last week, Ethan? And didn't we hear it the week before? And I'm pretty sure you preached on it the week before that, too. Why do we have to hear so often about Jesus Christ and the blood of sprinkling and what we have in Jesus and the you know, the work that he's done? Why do we need to hear that again? Well, the writer tells us here in chapter 10, he tells us that we have a new and living way. Therefore, let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. Now, for the Hebrews, they had this problem too. Maybe they had it from a different way, this issue of assurance, but they had that problem. And the problem that the Hebrew Christians had here is that they were not fully convinced of what they had in Jesus. They'd heard the apostles preach. Some of them had come through their church and preached, and they've had the writings, some of the scriptures already in their hand. They had heard the greatest ministers in the first century church that Jesus Christ had set apart, men who had been with Jesus even. They'd heard them sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel to them. And yet, having heard all that and even seen some of these things, you remember the problem, they're ready to go back. Back to Judaism. Back to a ritualistic worship. They were moving away. And at the end of the day, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the core, the fundamental, the deep problem here at the root is you do not truly know what you have in Jesus. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't think that if you did. You have not yet come to experience and enjoy the fullness of what you possess in Jesus Christ. And so what you need more than anything else is a true heart, drawing near to God, in full assurance of faith. And so he's going to do several things here in verses 15 to 25. And we're just going to get to the first one tonight. As I said, we're sort of setting the stage for more that we want to see. And it, we'll come back to it, Lord willing, in the morning service. We'll go back to our normally scheduled programming, but first he's going to give us the assurance of these new covenant privileges. That's the first thing. As he points out this prophecy from Jeremiah of the new covenant, this prophecy in Jeremiah. So he's going to give us the assurance of these new covenant privileges. And then secondly, and next time, he's going to give us the grounds for that. And finally, he's going to tell us about the enjoyment of that. So the grounds and the enjoyment, really sort of the experience, the practical outworking of that. More on that next time. But let's set the stage. So today, the assurance of these privileges. And notice there in verse 15, the writer is continuing on with this idea that Jesus is better. That's kind of the big theme of Hebrews. He's better. Whatever you name, Jesus is better. Now, this is in the context, of course, of the Old Covenant and all of those signs and symbols and sacrifices and pictures and the tabernacle and all that. Jesus is better. Better than the tabernacle. Well, what about the priests? Better. What about the high priest? Better. You know, all of it. And so that's just the section that we've just come through. Jesus ended animal sacrifices. He ended temple worship. He ended the Old Covenant priesthood. Everything has been pointing to him and now has been realized and embodied in the person and work of Jesus. And so he's far more sufficient. That's the message again to the Hebrew believers. He is so far more sufficient than you really understand, than you could ever realize. And what he has done, what he has accomplished, it is finished. So, again, the application, why would you depart from him? And now the writer says in verse 15, he says, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. And then he quotes Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, an Old Testament prophecy of the new covenant, of what was to come. This is the covenant, God says, that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, why does the writer add this Old Testament prophecy? He's just given us this great theology and understanding of what Jesus has done and who he is and how he fulfills all these Old Testament things. He's brought us into the true holy place. And he's explained what happened at the cross. He's explained that Jesus' blood takes away the guilt of our sin. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. And that it fully satisfies God's wrath. That it makes you, in him, complete and whole and positionally perfect in him. We talked about this morning. You are justified. He's explained that. Now he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so why does he add this Old Testament prophecy? Well, he's anticipating their objection. These Hebrew believers and those believers under pressure who are tempted to go back and to leave Jesus, he's anticipating their objection because someone might say, and there were those saying, you know, this could just be your opinion. Lots of people have opinions. Why is your opinion about Jesus being the better sacrifice, why is that opinion better than the Jewish opinion about the animal sacrifices and the temple worship, which we've been practicing for thousands of years? It's just your opinion, Mr. Writer of Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews essentially says, oh no, no. This is, if you want to use that, this is the opinion of the blessed third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So that's why he's going back to Jeremiah. And it's not just his opinion writing it here in Hebrews chapter 10 as I give it to you now, this day, as he's speaking to them. It is his opinion. It is his mind and the will of God so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Even through the prophet Jeremiah. And what the writer is doing is saying that the Holy Spirit inspired every word of God, and the Holy Spirit as the author of Scripture told us that at the very beginning of this book. In fact, the first words of Scripture are God has spoken. And if God has not spoken, if the Holy Spirit has not spoken, if God has not spoken, we're wasting our time here. If God has not spoken, we are wasting our time here tonight. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, if you want to be assured of these things, then go to the Scriptures. Go to where God has spoken and see what he says. And all of Scriptures, Jeremiah to Hebrews and everything before and everything after, all of it is the very word of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says. He ascribes deity, he ascribes personality to the Holy Spirit. That's important. The Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal force. He's a person. He's God. He's as much God as God the Father. He's as much God as God the Son. And notice what he says. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Did you catch that? He bears witness to us. Now, we've noted this before earlier on in our study of Hebrews. There's something really remarkable about this, though. Let's pause here for a moment. The writer of Hebrews is about to quote some verses out of Jeremiah, we read those a moment ago, that were written, and you remember the context, they're written in Israel's captivity in Babylon long before the book of Hebrews was written. But he gives it a present tense. He's going to say the Holy Spirit is presently bearing witness to us in Jeremiah from about 1,000 years earlier. Now, there's a broader implication, which we've mentioned that before too as well, but it's that at any time, any part of the Holy Scripture is read, no matter when it was written, it is the Holy Spirit speaking now, presently, because he is living and his word is living, and it is a living and an active word, and he is wielding that word, that sword, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart even now. And that means that when the writer of Hebrews goes back to Jeremiah, he's saying, this is as much a word for you today, just as much a word for you today, as it was for those Israelites when they first received it about 1,000 years ago. And when they first got it, that word was this: there's a day coming. The Lord was saying to Israel in the Old Covenant, there's a new day coming, a new day about to dawn. There's a day coming. That coming day is going to bring the end of all sacrifice. I'm going to forgive your sins, he says. There's a day coming when the animals that you've sacrificed for all these thousands of years will no longer be sacrificed. You'll no longer need those sacrifices. There's a day coming when I will forgive your sins and your lawless deeds. And that means an end of sacrifice. In the new covenant, in the coming of Jesus, God says to Israel, I'm going to end sacrifice. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to obliterate the reminder of them judicially. Deal with them once and for all before me, God says, and take it out of the way. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more, he says. He purposefully and righteously and mercifully, those go together at the cross, he puts them away through the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, just as a note, that's why it's so important for you to know your Old Testament. Because it's not two religions. It's one religion, one book. And the Holy Spirit predicted that one day, all the way back there in Jeremiah, this morning, all the way back in Habakkuk, right? But that one day Christ would be the final sacrifice. And he spoke of it beforehand. And they would understand that and put their hope there. And then notice this. Notice what he says about the privileges then of the new covenant. First he says in verse 16, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Now, one of the things that we keep dipping our toe into, and maybe you think we're wading pretty deep into it, but believe me, we could get a lot deeper, is this issue of how the Old and the New Testament work together. And that is one of the more difficult things in theology to sometimes work through, especially when you get down into all these particulars. And one of the things that is striking is when Israel came to the mountain, and you remember this in our study of Exodus, God gave them the law. He gave them the moral law. And how was that conveyed? Where was that written? On tablets of stone, remember? And it had to be done a couple times, and you remember that whole story. In the New Covenant, constantly we're being told, God writes those laws where? On our hearts, that's right. And in that, he makes us to love them. And it can only happen because the Spirit dwells in us. And when we were unregenerate, we hated the law of God. We hated, you shall not bear false witness. We hated, you shall have no other gods before me. And we hated the law of God because it was revealing to us the very character of God, whom we hated. Now, as a Christian, we confess, and we confess in prayer, and we confess we ought to be doing it every day, that we still disobey those commands. We don't keep them perfectly. But the Holy Spirit has written them on my heart, and he's sanctifying me. And now I can love those commands, even when I don't always obey them. What does it look like to be redeemed, to be sanctified? It means God is more and more and more conforming me to that obedience, to that law. Just like Christ was obedient, conforming me to that, to him. And that I now love those laws, and they're not condemnation to me as they once were. I'm not under their condemning power. They don't bring judgment on me. Because notice what he says in verse 17 as he makes his point, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, in a sense, what the writer of Hebrews has said up to this point, well, there's kind of nothing more to say, if I can say that. The law of God, written on your heart, your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, forgiven. You, a new person, free from condemnation, with all the privileges of a child of God, not a slave, but a child of God, and put in a right standing before him. You are justified. You have a guiltless standing before God because Christ took that guilt at the cross. And so you have a guiltless standing before the Holy God, and you have the Spirit now dwelling in you. And that ties it into this morning, doesn't it? But you know, I think that the reason Bunyan and Newton and Brainerd and all these other great men struggled with assurance the way that they did is because they rightly, and we ought to as well, they acknowledge the holiness of God. He is holy, holy, holy. They acknowledge the righteousness of God, the perfect justice of God, the just judgment of God. They acknowledge those things. And again, we ought to as well. And yet, our assurance doesn't come from merely acknowledging that. In a sense, that's half the picture. Our assurance doesn't come from merely acknowledging the holiness, the righteousness, and just judgment of God. But acknowledging, and along with that, just as fully, just as intently and thoroughly, that all of the justice of God has been satisfied against your sins at the cross. So that when your heart condemns you, when your heart condemns you as a believer, when you're struggling with assurance, as these great men did, well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we come back to the scriptures first. And there where the Holy Spirit speaks, he bears witness to us today. And he says, look back to Jeremiah, and this is what God has promised to you. And God has done it. God has done the work. He's finished it. And God's not calling you to, you know, to shape up and do this and do better and the checklist to get a right standing with him. God's saying, I will do it. I will put my law in your heart. I will forgive your sins and your lawless deeds. I will take them away and remember them no more. And isn't that a glorious thought, that the God against whom we have so sinned says, I will forgive your sins and I will pay the penalty for them and sacrifice them, and I'll remember them no more, and I will be your God. And you will be my people, and I will love you, and I will redeem you, and I will keep you, and I will make you my sons and my daughters, and you'll live with me forever. And the writer of Hebrews says that if you want assurance, do you want assurance? If you want assurance, first realize that that assurance comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the scriptures and that which the Spirit has spoken to us. And that's why, again, as we wrestle and struggle with these things, as we wrestle to grow in our knowledge of God, and as we enter into those wrestlings with assurance and battling with sin and fighting against sin and failing certainly at times and confessing sin and crying out to God to draw near to us and forgive us, we go back to the Word. And as God speaks to us in his Word, our hearts are assured. Our hearts are warmed. Martin Luther, you know, he was quite the character. And one of the things that he did is he wrote a book for his barber on what it means to pray. You could do that for your your beautician or something, called A Simple Way to Pray. And Luther opens that little booklet saying that we all should be reading our Bibles like children. And what he means by that is sort of flipping all over the place. I don't know if that's the best way to always read it. But what he's saying is this. He says, sometimes I read the law, sometimes I read the prophets, a lot of times I read the Psalms, sometimes I read the Gospels, sometimes I read the writings of Paul. And he says to his barber that the heart is then warmed, and faith is created and nurtured in the soul. And I think that's why what the writer is saying here is so important. That's why receiving the testimony, the witness of the Spirit, is so important to our understanding of these things and knowing them. Let me put it this way. If all you do is come here on Sunday, and well, you're here tonight, so you come morning and evening. But even if you do that, and all you do is come here on Sunday and hear me preach, it's not sufficient. Shocking, right? Well, I know this much. If you never search the Scriptures where the Holy Spirit bears witness to you, if you never search the Scriptures, there's no way you're drawing near to God throughout the week in intimacy and fellowship and enjoying those privileges of assurance. Because one of the chief ways that God does that is to remind us of the testimony of the Holy Spirit to these things, which is in His Word. And that is a powerful word. That is a working word, an active word, and it's producing and creating and strengthening and nourishing that faith, that weak faith. And it enables us to cry out to Him. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Well, there's a lot more to say on these things, isn't there? So let's assemble together next week and continue to see what the Spirit has to say to the church. And again, we'll think especially about the grounds of that assurance and then just enjoying it. Because we ought to be doing that, having joy and peace and assurance in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for that witness, that testimony of the Spirit. And we want to more and more treasure that word, to study it, to hide it in our hearts, to not forget you and to know you more, and to know that it has all we need for life and godliness, that when we are struggling, the first place we should go is to you in prayer and to your word. So help us in these things. Give us assurance where we lack it by placing our trust in Christ and our eyes upon Him, what He has done for us and what He has promised to us. And may we be joyful Christians and expectant and confident in Christ and not confident in ourselves at all. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.